If you have a Bible with you, will you turn to that glorious 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans? As I said, we were looking at this chapter on the church holiday this past week. And each night we dealt with a section going through the whole chapter. Verses 1 to 11, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And then being transformed into Christ's image, verses 12 to 17. Verse 18 to 30, creation, liberation, and confrontation. And then, just three words, the section we're going to look at, more than conquerors. So I don't know whether they were recorded, but I hope they were. If they are, are they worth listening to? We're going to look tonight at two verses in that latter portion. Verses 29 and 30. Because these two verses encapsulate what we've been looking at in this chapter of Romans. And I've entitled the message, The Christian's Priceless Privileges. If you're a Christian tonight, you have priceless privileges. Now, many people in this world have many, many privileges. Think of kings and queens, think of prime ministers, presidents, leaders in business. So privileged in this world. Mighty names. But you know, none of them, unless they're Christians, not one of them has the priceless privileges that even the most humble Christian has. And these verses remind us of them. Verse 29, we could see sum up privilege number one in two words, eternal election. Eternal election. Paul says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Every Christian was chosen by God before time began. You're a Christian, just think about this, that God chose you to be his before he called light out of darkness, before he placed a single star or planet in the galaxies. In eternity past, he chose you to be his. Don't know about you, but that definitely makes me go, wow. When we think of what we are, the fact that if we're Christians, God, who knows everything, knows the worst about us, chose us to be his. Scottish reformer Robert Haldane, and if you have been reading Evangelical Times lately, you'll have come across Robert Haldane, said this, those whom God foreknew, those he before loved, chose, acknowledged as his own, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And this reminds us of why he chose us. To make us like Jesus. Charles Hodge says, the purpose for which those whom God has chosen and predestined is to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That is, that they may be like his Son in character and destiny. And just as we have been born the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. And he quotes 2 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 49. And I thought of that line in the hymn, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee. If you're a Christian, how often do you think about this? How often do you stop and think that you were chosen by Almighty God? He didn't have to. Do you remember God tells his people, I did not choose you because you were the greatest nation. I chose you simply because I chose to choose you. And it's the same with a Christian. That's privilege number one. And it's priceless. Chosen by the eternal God in eternity past to be his. And as we come into verse 30, we see there are three more privileges. And we'll look at each of them in turn. Privilege number one, eternal election. Privilege number two, called by God. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. You're a Christian, you've been called by God. It's more than only the gospel call that's involved. God's effective call brings us into union with himself. It's all God's doing. It doesn't depend on us. Does man have a part? Yes. Man's part is to repent and believe the gospel. As John 3:16 and chapter 6 verse 37 tell us. Do you remember the Lord Jesus? Some of the men asked the Lord Jesus, what must we do that we may work the works of God? And the Lord said, this is the work, to believe on him whom he has sent. Privilege number three, also in verse 30. And here we're coming into the legal territory. Whom he called, these he also justified. Justified. Justification is a once for all act. That's the difference between justification and sanctification. Sanctification, if I can put it like this, is the building work in progress. It's what Paul says to the Philippians. He who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion. That's sanctification. Justification is a once for all act. It's being declared not guilty. Justified. At the end of a trial, the defendant is either found guilty or not guilty. It's not a gradual process. It's one or the other. And for the Christian, they've been justified by God. And here we're going back, as Richard shared with us, verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. Who for? To those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's not because we've deserved it. We never earned justification. Never, ever. We're justified because someone else took the sentence for us. And that someone else was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God punished his own son in the place of the guilty sinner. Christian, how often do you count the cost, or consider the cost, I should say, of your salvation and my salvation? God's word tells us that he not only bore our sin, he became sin for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 21, Paul brings this truth out. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For, he's been speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, about us being ambassadors, employ you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For, he says in verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah. Edwin mentioned Isaiah 53 this morning. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, literally, has caused to land on him, the iniquity of us all. All our sin, in all its vileness, was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, a great exchange took place. All our sin was put to Christ's account, and all his righteousness was put to our account. Well, I think it was Richard challenged us to cling closely to Christ. The danger is, of course, that we get too used to our blessings. We become familiar with them. The danger is we can become like pilots at 20,000 feet, who've taken off and switch on the autopilot. Well, if it's on autopilot when you come into church, switch it off. And think about what our salvation cost. because our salvation cost the life of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only died in our place, but when he did, he was bearing our sin. That's why Paul, here in Romans, could say, whom he called, them he also justified. And then we come to privilege number 4. Whom he justified, says Paul, these he also glorified. Wait a minute. Yes, we've been predestined, that's happened. We've been called, that's happened. We've been justified, that's happened, but we've not been glorified yet. But here's Paul saying, whom he justified, those he also glorified. Well, let Robert Haldane explain. In these verses, glorification is spoken of as having already taken place because what God has determined to do may be said to be already done. Because God has determined it, it's so certain, it's just as though it's already happened. It will happen. But not yet. Not yet. There's a long, hard road before then. As Peter Lation Jones reminded us, we live in a beautiful world. And around Smallwood Manor, we saw in the sunshine the beauty of God's creation. But we also live in a dying world. And it's dying because of the fall of man. When man sinned, God cursed the earth. The world is the victim of man's sin, his greed, his selfishness. And instead of care, man brought chaos. The path to glory is also the path of suffering. Oh yes, as Edwin reminded us this morning, there is the valley of the shadow of death. But for the Christian, death is the doorway to glory. And for the Christian, the path of suffering, the trials, should make us long for heaven all the more. Do you remember Paul said, I long to be with Christ, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But he then adds, but it's more needful for me to be with you. But the longing is there. Christian, if you don't have a longing for heaven, there's something radically wrong. And earlier in this 8th chapter, if you were to look at verse 18, look at verse 18 for a moment of Romans chapter 8. Paul has been speaking about us being children of God if we're Christians. Children of God, joint heirs with Christ. Think about that. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. As it were, Paul puts the sufferings. Just think about Paul's sufferings for a moment. He was stoned, beaten, vilely abused, shipwrecked, had the care of all the churches, all the things that Paul faced. He puts them on one side of the scales. They drag it down until Paul puts on the other side the eternal weight of glory. And then it's no contest. Oh yes, Paul's a realist, but he's also an optimist. Yes, there will be suffering, trials, sorrows of many kind, but at the end, for the Christian, there is the eternal weight of glory. We read verses 31 to 39. And in these verses, Paul asks six rhetorical questions and answers them to show the complete and absolute security of the Christian. And again, he takes us right back into the courtroom where he began at verse 1. So let's look at some of them, these questions. If God is for us, who can be against us? What are Satan, the world, and the flesh? Yes, powerful and deadly enemies though they are, compared to the Almighty God of heaven and earth. If he is for us, who can be against us? Christian, you may feel alone when tomorrow morning you're back in work or in college, or school. You may be alone. You're not. All heaven is with you. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? This is the language of the courtroom. Someone were to ask Satan, his reply would be, how long have you got? How long a charge sheet do you want? What's Paul's answer? It is God who justifies. Think about that. It is God who justifies. The judge declares the Christian not guilty to all charges. Paul goes on, who is he who condemns? He asks. His answer, it is Christ who died and rose again, who is even at the right hand of God. We don't meet and worship a dead Saviour. A dead Saviour is no good to anybody. We worship a living Saviour, the living Saviour, the one who died. He didn't swoon, he died. And the Romans made sure about that, because the Lord allowed them to. He died, he was buried, he rose again. No religious leader's ever done that, or can do. But the Lord Jesus Christ has. But what's he doing now? He's seated at the right hand of God. Seated. Under the old covenant, there were no seats in the temple, because the work of making intercession for the people never finished with all the animal sacrifices. It was never enough. But when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, died once, when he ascended to heaven, he sat down. The work was done. That work was finished. As we would say today, job done. But what's he doing now? Paul tells us he's making intercession for us. He's our advocate. He's our advocate. He's praying for us. Appearing before the throne of grace. In heaven. Paul goes on. Verses 35-39. And they make, if you're a Christian, they make amazing reading. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who will separate you and I from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. For your sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing in heaven above or on this earth, the devil and all his angels cannot separate you, if you're a Christian, from God's love. Absolutely nothing. Wait a minute. What about those who are not Christians? There might be some here, and you're in the house of God, and it's good that you're here, but you're not a Christian. We read verse 28, for we know that all things work together for good, but Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on to those who are the, how does he put it? To those who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28 is for Christians only. And if you're not a Christian tonight, it's not for you. Christian, anyone who is not a Christian here is in the most dangerous position it is possible to be on this earth. Because they're one breath away from a lost eternity. And people, You're brought up in a Christian home. Thank God for it. It's a tremendous privilege. I was. But it doesn't make you a Christian. You're not a Christian because mum and dad are. Yesterday I had a nice quiet, in inverted commas, afternoon. It was my grandson's third birthday party. Quiet wasn't the operative word. Noah is my grandson because Hannah is my daughter. But it doesn't work like that with the Lord. If I can put it reverently, God has children. He doesn't have grandchildren. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, all that very religious man, he knew the scriptures. He stopped him dead in his tracks with five words. You must be born again. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive your sin. And it is urgent. Don't, whatever you do, say, oh, I'll do it later. I'll do it a few years down the line. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. Not tomorrow, not next week, next month, next year. Now. If you're not a Christian tonight, tonight is the time you need to be to ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and life. The writer to the Hebrews, in chapter 2, the opening three verses, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Oh, that's so easy to drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So as I close, I ask each one of you, where do you stand in God's sight tonight? Do you stand forgiven? Or do you stand condemned? If you're forgiven, if you know that you are a true Christian, you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've asked him to be your Lord and Savior, then read Romans chapter 8 and think about what priceless privileges are yours. Not because you've earned them, but simply because he chose you. If you're not a Christian, then tonight may I lovingly urge you with all my heart, don't put it off. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Will it be a bed of roses? No. But I'll tell you something. You'll know joy and a peace that this world cannot give. Oh, may all of us be able to remember and rejoice what blessings are ours through Christ. Be able to rejoice in the Christian's priceless privileges. And one day, know his well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Oh, may it be so, for his name's sake. Amen.